Well, in the 16th chapter of John, I want us to start reading this morning and look at the comforting words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, He has down in the 13th chapter of John, He has washed the disciples' feet. He didn't have scalding water. He had the right temperature. And then as you go into the Old Testament, you notice the priest, as he went about his work, it says that one of his garments, he had a curious girdle. And many Bible teachers say, what is a curious girdle? What does it mean in the Word of God to have a curious girdle? What is a curious girdle? And Bible teachers over the air and around the world have said, we don't know what it is. But beloved, when you get to the 13th chapter of John, you find a curious girdle. You find that curious girdle that the priest really wore is even the same thing that the Lord Jesus Christ did as He met His disciples, as He got down on His knees before them. But before He did, He took a towel and He girded Himself. Isn't that a curious girdle? A towel around His waist? The God-man, God manifested in the flesh, coming down and washing the feet of His disciples. And they were not clean feet, they were dirty feet. The Creator, God manifested in the flesh, taking the disciples' feet and washing them and drying them with that curious girdle. Oh, Peter says, not my feet. Not me, Lord. If I don't wash you, Peter, you have no part in me. No, not only the feet, Lord, everything. Wash me all over. No, it's not needful, but your feet need to be washed. And beloved, that's exactly what you get in this chapter before us this morning, in the 16th chapter, for notice what it says. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogue. Yea, the time cometh, that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye will remember that I told you them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. For now I go my way to Him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Now, beloved, before we get into the portion that I really want to speak on this morning and tonight, I want to touch on these few verses. Beloved, this is a tender part of the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows what's before those disciples. But I want to tell you something this morning. He knows what's ahead of you. Aren't you glad you don't know what's down the road for you this next week? Aren't you glad that you don't know the troubles that face you, the sorrows that might beset you this next week? Somebody in your family might slip into eternity, and your heart will be filled with sorrow and ready to break. God knows all about it. But He warned His disciples. You know why He did it? Because He knew what was ahead. Beloved, they had had an easy time with the Lord Jesus Christ. All the time they walked with Him, there was no persecution. Nobody picked up a stone to throw at Peter when he followed Christ. Nobody rebuked the disciples as they walked with Jesus Christ down the staircase of Jerusalem and all over that area. Nobody rebuked them. They didn't like Jesus. They wanted to kill Him, but they didn't do anything to the disciples. They didn't want to throw the disciples in jail. They didn't take Peter and throw him in jail. But, beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ knew what was ahead of them. And, beloved, I want to be very kind this morning. Listen, this salvation isn't an easy life. This salvation isn't an easy life. Because it's a life of rejection. And we're despised by the world. It's the same world that crucified Christ that we have with us today. And it's the same one that you'll find even that Brother McKay is going to be speaking on. Will the church go through the Great Tribulation? The one that is in the tribulation period. If you find there, when they give out the Word of God, the testimony of those two saints of God during the tribulation period. Did they love them? No, they didn't like it. And what did they do? What was the miracle that they did? They brought their testimony. They had a testimony for Christ. And the world hated them so much. Even at the end time, they hate the testimony of Christ. The world doesn't hate you as an individual. They hate when you speak about the Lord Jesus Christ. You can talk to them about the fine chapel that you go to, the beautiful structure that you have, the beautiful preacher that you have, the choir that you sing. And I missed them this morning. You could say, oh, all these things you could talk to people. And they say, yes, that's wonderful. But, beloved, it stops when you start to talk. Have you ever known Jesus Christ? I could talk to them about my ministry of all types. And as long as I don't mention the Lord Jesus Christ, they listen. But as soon as I bring them to the Savior, the conversation stops and they go their way and leave me standing. Why? Because Jesus Christ makes the difference. And beloved, here he knew that they were going to be in trouble. Notice the first verse. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. God didn't want the people offended. He didn't want them after the resurrection of Christ to say, oh my, look at the persecution we're going through. Jesus knew that they were going to go through persecution. And let me say to you, my friend, this morning, if you're without Jesus Christ here, and if you surrender your life and heart to Jesus Christ this morning, I don't want you to be offended. When you come to him, you're going to have plenty of trouble. It's a lot of preachers tell people, if you get saved, the whole world will be rosy. Beloved, it's not. Sometimes Christians have more trouble after they get saved than they did before they were saved. You might say, you're talking people out of accepting Christ. Listen, Jesus Christ said when he asked his followers, he says, take up your cross and follow me. It's a death march. It's a death march. You know, all we think of the television, and we see those poor Arabs over there fighting, and we see the Lebanese fighting. We see the Jews fighting. And what are they fighting for? They're giving their life up just for a piece of land that's going to perish. But Jesus Christ has not wanted us to give up our life for a piece of land. He wanted us to lay down our life to win men and women to Jesus Christ, that we might not be offended, but know what's ahead of us. He told us what's ahead of us. The cross is ahead of us. Rejection by the world. Oh, we're not rejected by the world, and that's why the Church of Jesus Christ has no power today. We're on the standard of the world. The world looks at us and says, they're nice people. They go to church. They're just as nice as we are. It's because we've lost our testimony of what we stand for. We don't stand for much anymore. We don't stand and separate ourselves from sin anymore. We go along with the crowd. If the crowd is lying, we lie. One brother told me this morning three times as we're just talking together. He said about lying. I said, do we have people that lie? He says, I hear them all the time. And that was right down in the corridor of your chapel that we were talking about. People don't tell the truth. So many just lie. Beloved, but yet God says in his word, no liar shall get into the kingdom of heaven. That's why the apostle even warned the Church of Jesus Christ, lie not one to the other. Why did he tell it to us? Because, beloved, at the end time, it would be such a effect that everybody would take up the characteristics of the world and just lie. Christians lie today. They shouldn't. They shouldn't, but they do. Are you a true saved, born-again believer? God said in his word, no liar shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Listen, if you're lying, you better check up if you're saved. You better check up if you're saved. Are you lying even to that business when you punch the time clock? Do you punch it early? When they know that it's the last minute that you're supposed to, and that time clock says you checked out at 4:30, but maybe you had somebody else do it for you. Are you living a lie? Beloved, it like gets down right nitty-gritty, doesn't it? You see, Jesus Christ asked the people to separate to him because he wanted them to be a new creature in Christ Jesus, the old habits of the world disappearing. And if we were living our Christian life like we should, we would convert the world, but we're not living it. We're taking up the characteristics of the world. He didn't want them to be offended. And beloved, notice what he says. Then shall they put you out of the synagogue. Lord, us? Why will they put us out of the churches, out of the synagogue? Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. Why are they going to do this, Lord? Because I'm going away. I'm going to the cross. And when you're endued with the Spirit of God upon you, you're going to tell them that I was lifted up between heaven and earth to be made a curse for them. Friend, why was Jesus Christ put between heaven and earth? He was suspended between heaven and earth, as the book of Deuteronomy tells us. He was suspended between the heavens and the earth because the heavens were not touching the man on the cross, and the heavens were saying, you're cast out. The earth was looking up at the man that was on the cross, and they were saying, you're cast out. They couldn't take the man to the edge of the world and throw him off. Maybe some back then thought the world was square and they could cast him off as they tried to cast Christ off the brow of the hill. But, beloved, there's no place that you could take a man on the earth and cast him off the earth. So the only way that the world could show the disdain and hatred for Christ is they hung him on the cross and said, you are cast out. But, beloved, as we look at the cross, God is saying to us, if you don't accept the man on the cross that was cast out for you, you will be cast out where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. He was cast out that you wouldn't be cast out. Aren't you thankful for that? Praise God, he took all of my sins. Beloved, he didn't want these disciples offended, because as he says even in that fourth verse, but these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. He didn't want to warn them at the beginning, but now it's the close of his ministry. His ministry is about finished, and now he's telling them what's going to happen. Beloved, it's the same thing he's told us. He's told us everything in this book, what's going to happen. Are you worried about the world there? I'm not worried one bit. And I'm not concerned about Russia one bit. Not one bit. My Bible has told me that Russia is a defeated foe. But there's another movement that I worry about. The revising of Rome. Oh, how I worry. Because, beloved, that's right with us into the tribulation period. Oh, what a terrible hour that's going to be. But, beloved, God has told us all the things about it. He didn't keep us in the dark. He wanted the believers to know exactly what was going to happen. There's going to be this happen and that happen. There's going to be wars and rumors of wars. And yet the end is not. And then one day he said his son's going to come for his church. He told us about it. Be ready, for in the hour that you think not, he's going to come. I wonder if I asked everybody here this morning if you thought Jesus Christ was going to come this morning, if you could honestly say, yes, I thought he might come today. Or didn't you even think of it? That's the hour that he's going to come, when you're not expecting him. And, beloved, he told us all about it. He didn't want us to be caught unaware. And so, beloved, he says, now I'm going to send the Holy Spirit of God. For notice what it says in the seventh verse of this chapter. All right, notice the verse again. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him on to you. I'm going to send a comforter. I'm not going to leave you disciples down here just by yourself to struggle against Satan. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit of God. And you know the word in the Old Testament and the New Testament, it calls him the Holy Ghost. Now, when we get to the our translation, we think of a ghost as being a spook. But the ghost, the word, the English word ghost means guest. The Holy Guest comes in to you. God is going to send a Holy Guest. That's why, friend, if you're outside of Jesus Christ this morning, it's not you living that life. It's Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God, who is sent in us, that lives it through us. And all we have to do is say, Lord, I'm willing to be filled with your Spirit. I'm willing to be saved. I'm willing to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. And he lives a life through you. It's because the Holy Spirit of God is sent in us. But notice what the work of the Spirit of God is. And here's his work. And when he is come, when he is come, the Holy Spirit is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Now, beloved, God the Spirit has not failed his work. A lot of us preachers have failed our work. But the work of the Spirit of God is this. And here it is again. And he will reprove the world of sin. Every one of us saints of God here are supposed to reprove the world of sin. You Christians, when you're at that shop and somebody tells a dirty story, you're not supposed to laugh at it. You're supposed to say, that's a filthy story, and my have clean ears, and I don't appreciate it. I'm a Christian. You ladies that work in an office, and you've got this guy that's got arms like an octopus. Listen, your body is given to the Lord God of heaven. When he puts his arm around you, you shrug your shoulders and you say, I want you to know I'm the property of the Holy Spirit. He might fall over dead. And you tell him that sin, for the word of God says in 1 Corinthians, touch not. He has no right to touch you. And if you go along, oh, you say you want me to get out of the world? Did I tell you the Christian life was rough? Beloved, you see, we haven't been living the Christian life. When the Holy Spirit is given to a person that's saved, he convicts of sin. It wasn't long ago I led a boy to the Lord in South Carolina, Aiken, South Carolina. And I didn't talk to him about anything. He got saved. And the next night he came up to me and said, Mr. Reverend, since we've been saved, two boys got there. He said, we got to do something. I said, well, what's the matter? Well, he said, Mr. Reverend, you know, we've got a lot of rock and roll records. And now we're saved. Mr. Reverend, it's not right for a Christian to play those rock and roll records. I said, boy, I wish I could have this sermon on tape. They've just been saved for 24 hours. But they know more than some believers who have professed to be saved for weeks and months and years that have taken up the habit of the world playing the rock and roll music. Somebody told me, you're meddling, reddling. I said, do you think I'll meddle this morning? I guess I did it again. Beloved, I'm telling you the truth. I said, well, what are you going to do with them? They said, well, what do you think we should do with them? They said, I think I'll give them to my cousin. I said, you want your cousin to listen to rock and roll? Oh, no, that wouldn't be right for a Christian either. I said, no. Mr. Redley, I got a better idea. I got a new gun for Christmas. And I'm going to take that 22 out and throw those things up, and I'm going to shoot them. His dad was thankful that he shot his records up, but he said, boy, I sure blew a lot of money. The Christian fellows should never have bought for him in the first place. He could have saved all that money. Beloved, God says he rebukes the sin. What is sin? Let's turn in our Bible and see what God has to say about this subject. It's better than my words, for I'm only a human being like you are. Notice what God says in the 6th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians. Beloved, here's what he brings out. Notice, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, God's saying this. Beloved, these are not my words. These are the words of the Spirit of God. He is sent into the world to convict of sin. Is he doing it? Absolutely. I remember in the first years of my life, in many places, they used to have the mourner's bench. Not in my chapel, but they used to have the mourner's bench, where people would just cry out to God and say, oh God, I'm a sinner. Where are our wet eyes for our converts today? Why don't we have tears anymore? People come forward, and you see them shaking a preacher's hand, and they got a smile on their face. I say to myself, aren't they convicted of their sin? Are they just coming forward for another ritual? Listen, does God bring into your heart and life that you've sinned, my friend? And your sin will plunge into the lake of fire. What are the sins? God says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. If you're an unrighteous man here, if you use God's name in vain, sir, you're going to the pit. You're going to the pit. It's no sense putting nice cream and sugar over it. You're still going to the pit. Beloved, God says that no unrighteousness shall enter the kingdom of God. Notice, be not deceived. There's a lot of people in our church pews today that are deceived. They think they're getting to heaven because they walked forward and shook some preacher's hand, some evangelist's hand. You're not saved by shaking my hand or walking an aisle. You're saved when you yourself accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's when you're born again. When you say, Lord, I'm a sinner, but I accept His death on the cross to pay for my sins. I accept His death to pay for all of my sins to take my place. And thanks be to God, Jesus Christ will take your place. Beloved, you notice what he says here? Be not deceived. Let me ask each one of my audience this morning and those that will be listening by tape, let me ask you a serious question. Are you deceived? Do you only think you're going to heaven? Or do you know you're going to heaven? Do you know your sins have been washed away in the blood of Christ? Do you know the day and an hour when you surrendered that life to Jesus Christ? And since that day and hour, your life has been different. If it hasn't been different, you haven't been saved. You haven't been born again, my dear friend. You're going to the pit. You're going to the fire. You're going to the burning. Don't be deceived this morning. If I was outside of Christ this morning in that audience, I'd hardly wait until the message was over. I'd come streaming down to the front and say, oh, God, save me, the sinner that deserves hell, for I've used God's name in vain. Many people are using His name in vain, and are religious people, and I don't mean by a swear word. You're using His name in vain because you've taken the name Christian. You said, I'm a Christian. But you're not a Christian, and you know it. And you're taking His name in vain this way. You're blaspheming the name of God. You say you're something that you're not. You're lying to God. And you know if you're a Christian or not. You know if you've ever settled that question with Christ. Are you being deceived? Has Satan tickled your ears? Are you on the way to the burning and you've been deceived? You haven't really been born again. You know. You know. Beloved, notice the next part. Be not deceived, neither fornicators. Now he gets into a list of those that aren't going to make heaven. If you've committed fornication, you're not going to heaven. If you've committed fornication, you're not going to heaven. Unless you've come to Jesus Christ as the Lord. I'm a sinner like the woman at the well. She left her water pot, and somebody said they went away with the well. She had living water. Lord, I repent of that sin. Listen, if you've never repented of that sin of fornication, I know some men today that call themselves Christians that are going out on their wives. And some of the wives are going out on their husbands, and they think they're getting away with it. You're not getting away with it. Hell is your portion. You're going to the burning, my friend. You're going to go to the burning because God said, no fornicator shall enter his heaven. Notice the next part. Nor idolatry. Idol worship. A lot of people are worshiping things here in the United States. They worship their car. They worship their children. They worship their husband. They worship their wife. They worship their drugs. They're worshippers of things. God said, no idolater will get into heaven. That doesn't mean just bowing down to some image. You might have something else that you bow down to. You might bow down to your children. You think more of your children than you do of God Almighty. That's your idol. Beloved, no idol worshiper shall get effeminate, nor adulterers, nor, let's go back up, nor idolaters, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. Beloved, that gets right down into the nitty-gritty, doesn't it? It gets right down not only into the sex of the normal realm, but it gets into the abnormal, into the homosexual, into the lesbian. Beloved, God brings it right down. Listen, don't tell me you're going to heaven and committing these sins. God said from His Word, you're not going there. Not going. Notice in the book of Galatians, turn quickly. Turn quickly to the book of Galatians. Here we know so many times preachers preach on this part. But I want you to see something. The same list. He starts out in the 17th verse of the 5th chapter of the book of Galatians. And he tells about the lusts of the flesh. Notice. For the lust of the flesh against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to the other. So that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifested, which are these. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, and he gives a list. Now, beloved, most preachers don't stop on that list from verse 17 down to verse 21. They skip over it, but they start at verse 22 for the Christian. And we know about the Christian, but we don't know about the law. Turn back again, keeping your finger there in Galatians. Turn back again to the book of 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. Notice what it says in the next verse, the 10th verse. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall enter the kingdom of God. Nor drunkards. Beloved, God said it, if you're a drunkard here tonight, this morning. And I hear a lot of people say, now don't be hard on a drunkard. We've come to learn from our medical profession that it's a disease. It's a disease of sin. That's what it is. No other disease. It's a disease of sin. You might say you're narrow-minded. Beloved, God says, listen, God said that a drunkard's not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. He didn't say a man that would have a heart attack wouldn't enter the kingdom of heaven. He didn't say a man or a woman with arthritis wouldn't enter the kingdom of heaven. He didn't say a woman or a man with high blood pressure wouldn't enter the kingdom of heaven. He didn't say that they wouldn't enter the kingdom of heaven if they had leukemia. These are diseases. But he says a drunkard shall enter the hellfire. Why? Because a drunkard brings on his sin by bending his elbow and putting that glass to it. You are drinking of your own accord and don't blame your wife or your children. You're doing it because you love the stuff. But God says you're going to hell. And beloved, I don't care if you're a believer here and you've got beer in your icebox or wine in your icebox or alcohol beverage, you're going to the burning. Now you might say that's not true. Well, beloved, why does God say no drunkard shall enter the kingdom of heaven? You might say, I never get drunk. Why is it that they have the breathalyzer test today? And in our states, and last night I noticed on news, last month it was 20% less. This month it's 30% less of people drinking hard liquor because of the strenuous rules that we have on the law books now to put a man in jail and take away his license if he starts drinking while driving. And beloved, we stopped it, but the Lord's Word hasn't stopped it because men love the liquor. They love it, and they think they're getting away with it. You're not getting away with it. If you're a professing Christian and you're drinking, you better check up to be sure you've ever been saved. See, a police officer can't tell when you're drunk. All he can say, he's under the influence. And then he gives you the breathalyzer test, and that tells him how much alcohol you have in your system. You might say, I'm as sober as a judge. One of our congressmen got put in after he was picked up for drinking. I was surprised at the people of North Carolina putting that rascal back in. But it shows how far down the road we are. We just accept drunkenness as a daily occurrence. Listen, my God tells me that if you're a drunkard, you're going to the lake of fire. How can you get rid of it? By coming to Jesus Christ. That's why he died. That's why he went to the cross, beloved. He went to the cross of Calvary to pay for your drunkenness. If you're a dope addict here this morning, he went to the cross of Calvary to pay for your dope habit. He went to the cross of Calvary to pay for your adultery and fornication, your lying, your cheating, your stealing. He paid for your sin. And now he offers you salvation. He says, now will you come to me and I'll give you rest. I'll clean your life up. I'll give you a new life. And that's why when a person is saved, they drop off all these habits. And that's why back in Galatians, it starts off about the fruits of the old life, or from verse 17 down to verse 21. That's the fruit of the old man. If you're living in those verses, you're still an old man. You're still in sin. You're still going to the pit. But if you go to Galatians 5 and verse 22, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is this: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Beloved, that's when you're converted. Notice Corinthians again. It gives that list that aren't going to enter heaven, but I like that 11th verse. The 11th verse says, and such were. And such were. And such were some of you, but ye are washed. Notice. But ye are washed. But ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. You were that kind of fella, but you're not now, because you've asked the Lord to come into your life. And the Lord has taken all those sins away and given you a brand new life to live. Listen, are you in the past tense or the present? Are you still living in sin's darkness? Are you still walking the course of this world? And in tenderness and pleading in my heart this morning to you, dear friend, if you're living in those verses, if you're living in the old life, why don't you look to see what Jesus did for you? He died for you. He paid for those sins. And he wants to cleanse you with everyone. He wants to make you a new creature. He wants to make you a brand new person. He wants you to accept him as Lord and Savior, that he might be able to do something for you and in you. He wants to save you this morning, right where you sit. Over here I have a book that represents each one of us and our sins. Over here is my Bible and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21, God says, Christ was made sin for you. God took all of your sins and he put them over here on Christ. That can happen to you this morning. Maybe you're walking in the course of the world. He could take all of your sins off you right now. He could take it off you and he could put it over here on Christ. Where your sins are on Christ. He doesn't leave you empty though. Then he takes all of the righteousness of Jesus Christ and he places it over here on you. You're made righteous and he's made sin. Isn't that great? Beloved, we're going to get in that part tonight of the scriptures. The righteousness of Jesus Christ. But this morning, right where you sit, you could say, Lord, he's preached to me this morning. The Spirit of God has been speaking to me. I'm the sinner. Oh God, my sins are many, and I'm going down to the burn. You're weighed in a balance, and you're found wanting. Well, friend, there's arms outstended from the Savior, saying, come. Come to me, and I'll give you rest. I'll clean you up. I'll give you a new life. I'll give you a new desire to live for me. Oh, is there somebody here that has slipped away? Why don't you come this morning back to Christ? If you've never received him, why don't you receive him? You've been walking long enough in this world. Now God wants to work in you. Will you let him in this morning? He's saying, I want to come in. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. He's knocking at your life's door. Will you let him in? Will you let him in? Shall we bow in prayer? We're going to sing a closing hymn. Father, maybe there is one here that would like to be saved this morning. We've tried to be faithful to our word. We've tried to warn the people, oh God, Jesus Christ is coming, and there's some in this audience that aren't ready. They're going to the pit, Father. They're going to burn. You could save that soul right now if they'll come. Will the Spirit of God plead with them? Will he bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ?
Father, will they make haste to come to thee? It's your invitation. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Could we stand and sing in closing number 226? Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. And that thou bid me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. I'm just going to ask you to slip out of that seat and come forward. By your coming forward, you're saying, I want to be saved, or I have been saved during this message this morning. God has spoken to me. Christ has given the invitation, not me. I'm going to be down here the first one. I'd like to greet you. Will you come? Will you come as we sing his hymn? I'm not asking you to join the chapel here, Shannon Hill Chapel. I'm asking you to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Will you come as we sing number 226? Just over, but I don't apologize. I was in a service one time and they said, well, we don't have time to sing. And I was a preacher. And I closed in prayer. So we don't have time for an invitation. A man walked out that door from the Sanford Chapel. He said to one of my deacons, I would have been saved this morning. But he said, the preacher didn't give an invitation. The deacon said, oh, the preacher will talk to you. But that man kept walking. I've never heard from a man or seen since. Don't know who he was. But beloved, I said, oh God, if you give me a chance, I'll give an invitation. Friend, I've given you every opportunity. I'm not going to be at the door this morning, not that I'm afraid. But I'm just praying to God if there's one sinner that wants to be saved. I was so bashful, so backward when I was saved that I couldn't walk an aisle. They didn't give an invitation like that. I was so bashful and backward, my sister had to go to the preacher and say he wants to be saved. If you're bashful, if you're backward, I want to help you. I want to point you to Christ. I don't want you to go to the burning. I want to see you so saved. Will you come down here and talk to me? And I'll try to lead you to Christ. Father, bless these people. Thank you for their patience. Bless them as they go their several ways. And if there's one without the Savior, we pray that they will be saved this day. Bring us back tonight, if it be thy will, in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll continue on the same tonight. Bring someone with you. Thank you.